in Isaiah 6. As I approach the Lord and he first sees the glory of the Lord, then the angels, before he can hear the word of the Lord, came to him, and Isaiah confessed that his lips were unclean. And so the angels took a coal and they cleansed his lips. And then only could Isaiah hear the word of the Lord and respond to the word of the Lord. This is pretty much the same way in which we in the Presbyterian tradition do church. So this now will be the time after we have seen and heard the glory of the Lord, where we will come to a time of confession. We will spend some time where we will take a look at ourselves, look into our hearts, think of this past week and maybe this past time that we spent in having holiday and all those nice things. And just think of the actions, our words, our deeds, those type of things that's not pleasing to the Lord. So I want to read as a reflection, and as a reflection prayer, I want to read to you this morning Isaiah chapter 58, and we will read from verse 6 through to verse 12. But this is not just going to be a reading, this is a prayer. So as I read this, look into your hearts. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor, wandering and wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Lord, when we read these words, we are reminded of how often we fast in our worship and in our prayer life and everything we do to be pleasing to you. Lord, but we neglect to see those around us who suffer, who are not clothed, who are hungry. Lord, even our own people, we ignore their suffering. Father, we stand condemned before you this morning. Lord, we stand in sin, and so Lord, we pray that you would remove the sin from us, so that there would be nothing that stand between us and you. Your prophet Isaiah writes to us and he says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the need of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails. Lord, you've just proven it to us this week again. Lord, when our prayers were going up to you because of the drought, Lord, because of the lack of water, not only on our scorched earth, but also in our scorched souls, Lord, you provide the water of life. Verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Yes, Lord, and so you make us part of your promise to the world. We thank you that we know our sins are forgiven. Lord, we thank you that you are in control of our lives. Lord, we thank you that through your grace, we are saved. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. As a response to this reading and prayer, before we get to our reading from Galatians this morning and our sermon, I would like to know if there's anybody that would like to witness to the grace of the Lord or the work of the Lord in their lives this week. There is somebody that indicated through one of the elders this morning that I wish to say something. If you do, you can come up, use the mic, one of the mics up front. Witness to what the Lord has done for you.
Good morning. Is it on? It's lovely to stand here. And I was thinking, on the way to church, I was thinking, I need to testify. I'm also scared. I'm not good with that. But there's a time in your life where you need to come and stand. And I was wondering throughout my life whether it's worthwhile to be a child of God. What is in it for me to be a child of God and to know God? And I witnessed this through my father. We had his memorial service on Monday. He turned 89. And throughout his life, Jesus was like a golden thread. Throughout his life, you could see Jesus wherever he walked. Whenever he met somebody, he would talk about Jesus, how good God is, and what a faithful God is. And in 1996, they diagnosed prostate cancer. He lived 20 years with that. And the last 2 years, half of his bladder was destroyed. And you know what? He taught me how to walk my life on earth. He was the best father, and his name was Willie Smith. He raised 4 children. And whenever he was sick, the last 2 years, I learned so much. He was in frail care. And whenever he was walking in the passages, he was whistling God's songs. And everybody could hear my father coming. And whenever he saw somebody walking and the head was down, and he will say, lift up your head. You are a sunflower. You must look at God. And I could hear him. Sometimes I found him and he said, I cannot speak to you now. The sister is coming in. And he will say, sister, thank you so much for coming in. And he will hold her hand and will say, I'm blessing you for tonight, that you will have a wonderful night and that you will spend the night with us and there will be no problems. And he never complained. And you will phone him in the morning and you will know it was a terrible night. And he will say, you know what? I'm fine. God was so good to me. And especially the last few days, I would like to tell you about him. Because we've got an idea what God is going to do to you when you step over from this life into heaven. And I had the most beautiful mother. It was the love of his life. He loved her so much. She had, when she was young, she had dark hair, black hair, long hair. But when she passed away in 2009, she had a stroke. She could barely walk. And the one night, the sisters found my father in the passage, busy with the security gate. And they said, oh, Willie, what are you doing? He said, I need to go now. Because trees is calling me, and I need to go home. And they said, no, Willie, you must go back to your room now. And he said, no, she's standing there. She's got a white dress on and she's got a long black hair. And I need to go to my wife. And they turned him around and he went back. And he went back to bed. And the next time, about a few days later, my sisters were sitting on the bed. And he suddenly started waving his arms. And they said, what's wrong with him now? He says, you know what? Trish is standing at the window and she's knocking and she says, I must come home. And he says, I'm not going to go home. It's too lovely to be here. I'm not going to leave you. He said, Trish, please go home. Go. I'm not coming now. It's not my time yet. And then the sisters were sitting there again, and he looked up. He said, oh, look at this man. He's standing next to my bed. And they said, how does he look? He says, he's got a white long dress on, and he's got long black hair. And they said, who are you? And he said, he's Peter. And my father said, what do you want? He said, I'm taking you home. He said, no, I'm not going home yet. You can go back. I will come later. So, and then he left. And that was on the Thursday, a day after a wedding that we had. I had the opportunity of seeing him for the last time. And we came into the room, and it was like death. It felt like death. And I could see the body was deteriorating rapidly. And we had to read, and he said Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. And he said it with authority, although the body was so extremely weak. And we greeted him, and I looked in his eyes and I said, what are you seeing? He said, Jesus just came now, just he's standing there next to me. And my sister, I happened to ask him, what does Jesus look like? He said, you know what, Jesus is light. But it's all about the smile of Jesus. He is the friendliest man I've ever seen in my life. And then that was the last time I saw him. And on the Sunday, my sister went to visit him after church. People, he was so weak, they read a piece out of the Bible. And my father loved the song, How Great Thou Art. And they started singing the song. But he was so extremely weak that he actually couldn't even lift the telephone to speak to you. And he started worshiping God. And he was lifting up his hand to worship God. And then he suddenly said, you know what, I'm very thirsty. Give me a beer. Because it worked for the prostrate. I don't know, something happened. But he had the beer. I didn't even breathe or anything. He just downed the beer. And then he said, maybe you must give me a tablet now. I've got pain now. I put the tablet into his mouth. And then, and a little bit of water, my sister turned around. And when she turned back, he was gone. Jesus had to come and surprise him because he would have sent him back again if he had a choice. So Jesus came and he took him, and my brother-in-law's a vet, and he was talking about my father at the memorial service, and he was saying, you know, the glass tilted and he was gone. But there was still a few heartbeats after that. And then he looked into his eyes and he said that the pupil of the eye that was black turned into blue, as if you looked into heaven. He said he looked into his eyes and thought, I can't believe what I'm seeing. And I want to tell you today, witnessing my father, the way that he was walking, raising us to teach us Jesus. His life was Jesus. You know, at the end, Jesus is sitting there and standing next to us. He will not leave us. He will never leave us. And I would like to just encourage you, if you make a choice, he was young when he made the choice for Jesus. God never dropped him. He never left him. He made the best choices. He had so much wisdom. He had so much insight. He was, the only thing he was a plumber. But he was so extremely good that they gave him a job as a engineer without qualifications, because he had wisdom coming from God. And I just want to share the last thing with you and say, Jesus says in John 6 verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Life is eternal, the good God says. So do not think of your loved one as dead, for death is only a stepping stone to a beautiful life we have never known, a place where God promised we would be eternally happy and safe and free, a wonderful land where we live anew when our journey on earth is over and through. Be encouraged. Amen.
Thank you for that beautiful testimony. You'll see it will kind of fit into what we are going to say today in the sermon as well. God works in mysterious ways. Our reading for this morning is from Galatians chapter 2, where we will read from verse 11 through to verse 21. Lord, as this word is opened in front of us, Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to an understanding of these words. Father, we pray that these words that you've given us, these words of wisdom, will stay with us long after this service. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that they hypocrisized even Barnabas, was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the work or the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I have destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I die to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. May the words of our Lord be a blessing to our souls. Paul, when he writes to the people of Galatia, using an Aramaic name, he used the name Cephas. Cephas, when you translate it into English, is actually Peter. Cephas is Peter. You see why Willie sent Peter away? If you don't, you will see it later. Peter is the rock whom Jesus built his church on. Fear is a funny thing. You know how often the things we do in our lives are driven by fear? How often we do what we know is wrong because we fear what people will say or think of us if we don't do it that way? And often we do nothing, or we will not speak out against that what we know, that what we as Christ followers know in our hearts are wrong, and we won't speak out against this. And often we will be silent because we fear what others will say or do or think of us. Peter was in Antioch, and he was happy to eat with the Gentiles and even live amongst them. He was happy to share meals with them. He had no problem with it. But then, when certain men came to Antioch, certain men from James, we read, and before I carry on, I just need to say that James, we believe, was the brother of Jesus, and James, we also believe, was elected by the other apostles to be the bishop or the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So when these men from James arrived, these important men, Peter, and we read, out of fear, stopped eating with the Gentiles. Really? Can you imagine that? But how often do we distance ourselves and stop associating ourselves with people we deemed as lower on the social scale than what we are, when our peers or people who are even higher on the social scale than we are, when they show up? How often do we do this? How we disassociate ourselves with those we deem to be lower than us? And you know, it's fear that caused this. Fear is a funny thing. Peter feared for his life on that evening when Jesus was captured, and on that morning when Jesus was crucified. So Peter that evening denied Jesus three times. Peter feared the Roman soldiers. Peter feared the Jews. And here in this passage, Peter feared the men from James, those Jewish Christians who still hang on to these old Jewish customs, like circumcision. And because Peter fears them, and note here that Peter doesn't fear the Gentiles, he fears his own people. So when Peter fears them, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. Do you know how huge this is? To stop eating with somebody, or to refuse to eat with someone in that time. Eating was the way in which people were shown that they were accepted. Jesus ate with Zacchaeus and all these other sinners. Remember how often Jesus said to them, "Let me come into your house. Let me eat with you." People that the Jews would not associate with. So Jesus ate with Zacchaeus and with many other sinners. Jesus, even on the night he was betrayed, broke bread and shared it with all of his disciples. Also with the disciple named Judah, the very man who was going to betray Jesus and going to hand him over to the authorities. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. But Jesus did not even reject the sinner. So what is it with Peter? After all, he should have known better. Was it not Peter who denied Jesus 3 times? Was it not him with whom Jesus shared a meal on the beach of the Sea of Galilee? Remember the time after the resurrection of Jesus, how the disciples went fishing, how they caught nothing, and a stranger on the beach the following morning called out to them and said, "Throw in your nets on the other side, on the right side of the boat." Remember that? Remember how the nets were so full of fish that they could not haul it in? And remember how Peter then recognized Jesus, and how Jesus then had prepared a meal for them on the beach. And while sharing this meal, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" Remember that? "Peter, do you love me?" And remember how Jesus every time said, "Yes, Jesus, yes, Lord, you know I do." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep." While sharing a meal, Jesus reminded Peter how Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus didn't do this to rub it into Peter's face. Jesus did this so that he could forgive Peter for what he had done and reinstate Peter as this rock on which Jesus will build his church. Jesus shared his meal with Peter, and Peter was accepted back into the body of Christ, just as we are accepted into the body of Christ in a sharing of Holy Communion. Peter would have had a much better understanding than this, than what we might have. Remember how the Roman soldier Cornelius sent for Peter so that Cornelius and his whole household might be baptized by Peter. And Peter wasn't sure if he could eat with Cornelius and his people. If he could share a meal with these bunch of Gentiles. And you remember how the Lord gave Peter a vision. How a sheet with all kinds of animals was lowered, and Peter was told that he could eat any of these animals. And Peter was told as well that it's not what goes in through the mouth, but it's what comes from the heart that matters. So Peter went ahead and he shared a meal with this Roman, and with this Roman soldier and all his friends and family. And we read that he actually stayed there, I think, something like 4 days. And then he baptized Cornelius and all of those in the household of Cornelius. At the same time, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius and his household, and these Gentiles were speaking in tongues as the Spirit worked through them. But when Peter went back to Jerusalem, he was questioned about this episode. The church leaders, and I'm pretty sure James was there as well, they would want to know what Peter was doing here. And he was questioned by them. And what fascinates me is that Peter was not questioned about a reason why he baptized these Gentiles. No, that was not what they asked him about. They asked him, why did he eat with these Gentiles? Why would he eat with Gentiles? Doesn't matter that they were baptized. Peter acted in fear. Paul, on the other hand, was behaving like a Jesus follower should. Now you have to know, if Peter and Paul, and I think they were, if they happened to be Presbyterians, this is the time where you laugh unless you're fast asleep. If they happened to be Presbyterians, James would have been a moderator of General Assembly, and Peter would have been a moderator of the Tshwane Presbytery, and Paul would have been a young upstart. Paul, this young man, was only just accepted into the church, given permission to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, And here he was, opposing Peter to his face, telling him that he, Peter, was wrong and that he stood condemned. This translation I've read this morning of the NIV, he said to Peter, Paul said to Peter, "You stand condemned in front of the Lord." Some other translation softens it a bit and says, he spoke harshly to Peter. But another thing that fascinates me about this is when Paul speaks to Peter, he does not do this quietly or in private. No, he opposes Peter in public. He stands to him in front of all his people from Jerusalem and all the other Gentiles around, and he reminds Peter in front of all his believers that Peter is wrong in what he's doing. And there's a very good reason why Paul does this, and we will get to that in a moment. But I want you to realize that while Peter, out of fear, failed to do what he should have been doing, do that what he knew what was right before the Lord, and that was eating and socializing with the Gentiles, while Peter was having fear in doing this, Paul did not allow fear to stop him from what he should have been doing. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine for a moment, I've just arrived here, like I've done, here in the Tshwane Presbytery, and I stand up and publicly oppose the moderator of Presbytery. Imagine I stand up in the first of the Presbytery meetings we'll have to be, and I stand up and I say to the moderator, "You stand condemned before the Lord." Like that's going to happen. Imagine that. We just don't do things like that. And there's elders of us who goes to Presbytery as our representatives, they will know that Presbytery is a scary place. It's not easy to stand up there and just say something, never mind opposing the moderator to his face. But this is pretty much what Paul did here. So here we have Peter, who out of fear for his own people, not for Gentiles, fear for what they will think and say and do to him. We have Peter distancing himself from the Gentiles. And we have Paul, who acted without showing any fear. And he addresses Peter. And he tells him straight out into his face that Peter is wrong. So we have these two men. And we see their actions. And we see their behavior. And you know that our actions and our behavior, that's what we do, there's consequences to that. There are always consequences to what we do. And there are also consequences to what Peter have done here. The first consequence we have here is that Barnabas and the Jewish believers, we read, are led astray. Barnabas looks up to Peter. Peter is his leader. Peter is his role model. And he looks at Peter and he sees what he's doing. And because Peter stops eating with the Gentiles, Barnabas thought that this is what I must do. And so Barnabas, along with other Jewish believers, also stopped eating with the Gentiles. The second consequence I can think of here is that it damaged that relationship that the apostles must have had with these Gentile believers. I can only imagine how rejected they must have felt by the actions of Peter. How could Peter and Barnabas and the other Jewish brothers and sisters suddenly look down on the Gentile brothers and sisters? How do you minister to people when you look down upon them? There are also consequences to what we do. Be that we act out of fear of what other people will say or think of us, or be it that we act in line with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are consequences, and people see us and they learn from us. And they don't just learn from what we say and tell them to do, they also learn from our behavior, from what we do. I want to tell you a little bit about my parents. And I don't want you to take this as a literary example. I want you to take it as a way to think about what we do as Christians. My father was a great guy. He taught me lots about having respect for others, and especially having respect for elderly people. People who are older than I am. Doesn't matter what background they come from, or what color they're from, or the color of their skin is, but he taught me to have respect for every and each and every elderly person I meet. He taught me about the dignity of people. He taught me about love and acceptance. My father valued every single person that he came across. Last year during Holy Week, at the age of 73, my father suddenly passed away. It was a short illness and he passed away. And so the week after Easter weekend, we buried my father. And I was thinking about him in that time, and I always think about him and honor the values that he taught me. But you know, the one thing I will never forget is that when I grew up in our household, the lady who cleaned our house and looked after us when we were young and little still, this lady whose name was Miriam, she was almost like one of the family. Actually, she was like one of the family to me and my brothers and my sister. Now Miriam and Umpuli was a chap to work in our garden over like twice a week or so. You know that Miriam and Puli never ever ate a meal at our table. Never. In fact, my mum used to keep separate plates and mugs and cutlery for them under the kitchen sink. Their plates and such was not even kept with ours. And that didn't seem odd or strange to me at the time. Here were these good people in our house. And here were these good people, my mum and dad, who treated people fairly and never would do anything to harm anyone. Here they were, separating themselves from and not sharing a meal with people in their own household. People they loved and cared for. How could this be? As a very young man on the border, my eyes were open to this. Subtly, I could see that they were no different to us. There were some of my comrades who were Wambos, who my life depended on at times, and their life depended on me, who were Christians, reading the Bible when we were reading the Bible. And I was seeing that when we eat with them, nothing happened to us. How could this be? And I realized that my dad, who taught me that I must have respect and dignity for all people, I realized that the natural thing for him to do was not to share a meal with those who worked for him. He could not see how wrong it was, because this is how he was taught, how he was raised. It was common practice in the household of my people. It was common practice to keep your eating utensils and separate from those of the Miriams and Umpulis of this world. So therefore my parents see nothing wrong with this, and they were blind to the hurt it might have caused. They saw their parents do it, and so they did it. But there was another factor at work as well. For if my dad, this good and caring man, for if he had realized that what he was doing might have been wrong, and he had decided to change it, and he had decided to invite Miriam to share on our dinner table, then he most likely would have been rejected by his own people. So I believe many of my people, especially in a small town like Hummelsdorp where I grew up, where everybody knew everybody, I believe that many of my people fear what others might think and say. So out of fear or the possibility of rejection by their peers, they kept alive this practice of not sharing their meals at the same table, even while probably knowing deep down in their hearts that it was the wrong thing to do. I use this just to show you how easily we adopt actions and behavior patterns, and how easily we could carry this on forward to our children and those who look up to us with respect. Maybe it's not the meals that we're not sharing. Maybe there's other ways in which we as Christians are not doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But I want to leave you today with a few questions that I need you to look at. Really, when you do your quiet time, just take time and go through these four questions and read them and just think of where you are failing, where you are not acting like a Christ follower should. The first one is, what is it that I do or don't do because I fear what others will say and think of me? The second one is, where and when do I keep quiet when I should be speaking out with the truth of the gospel? The third one is, who do I influence and what do they learn from me? What practice do they learn from me? And the fourth and last one is, who do I accept or reject through my behavior? Now what I'm going to do is, when the Bible will leave after a service, I'm going to follow the Bible. And in that bowl I've got up front there, I've got a few of these sheets. There's about 60. There's more people here this morning than I thought there would be. And I'm going to ask you to pick one of those up. If there's not enough, come to me afterwards. I can print some more. And in your quiet time through this week, the four questions are there. Go sit and think deeply about your lives. And fill those things in for yourself. Just see where you are acting according to the gospel, or where you're not acting according to the gospel. I've used this story about my parents, but sometimes it's our language we use in front of our children that influence them. Sometimes it's our behavior amongst our peers that influence others. Sometimes is that what we agreed with or condone when we know better, when we in a conversation with other people, sometimes we just need to say, whoa, this is not from the Lord. But we don't because we fear what they might say or think. So I'm going to leave you with these questions after the service. Don't let fear be your guide. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who even when he prayed and said, Lord, if your will, let this cup go by me. But yet, having this fear in his heart, did what was required so that we might be saved. But even then, fear did not interrupt this wonderful plan you had for us. Father, we thank you for this gift. Lord, and this morning as we recommit ourselves to you, to your Son, to your Holy Spirit, Lord, we also say to you that fear will no longer guide us. Lord, that we will stand strong and firm with your Spirit inside us as we face this world, as we show this world the light of Jesus that shines in us. Father, we pray for the strength of your Spirit in us so that we can be able to do this. Father, this morning, as we are gathered here, we also lift up those of us who are not well to you, Lord. Lord, those of us who are suffering from cancer and many other illnesses, Lord, those of us who cannot be here this morning because of their ill health. Lord, we also pray for our schools that will open this week. Lord, we pray that your hand will just rest upon the teachers and the pupils, Lord, and that you will guide them, and Lord, that you will protect them. Father, we thank you that we live in a country where our children can still go to school freely. Father, and we pray for our teachers, and we dedicate them to you this morning. Lord, we also thank you for the rain that you've bring us. Lord, for this wonderful relief where you've brought us from this terrible drought. Father, you know that we still need more, but in your wisdom, you know everything we need. Father, and we trust you that you will provide for all of those needs. Lord, we have the freedom to pray all of this to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before the offering is taken, I'm just going to ask the